All right, let's start with Matthew chapter 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, let's start with verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But He turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world, lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man has come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, once again, come to You here this morning and glad for a chance to stand and preach at liberty as far as our country's laws and so on are concerned. We know that that's not always the case in other places. We think about Brother Mark and his men over in China, and that while they've already preceded us, Lord, in doing these things, that at the same time, Father, what a risk they take each week in coming and preaching and in worshiping their God. We pray this morning, Father, that You'll bless as we stand here and bless it to the hearts of all the here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this, of course, is a very well-known passage. I know you know it. A lot of it by heart. Fact of the matter is, this passage is probably at an all-time low right now as far as practice is concerned, because while there are certain things that ring true, you get down to verse 23 where the Lord said, look, your problem is that you don't savor the things that be of God but those that be of men. Then He said in verse 24, He said, look, if a man's going to come after me, he's going to have to deny himself. Again, an all-time low, right? Verse 25, whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So you don't find life by saving life. You lose your life and then find it, right? All-time low. Verse 26, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing to give exchange. Nobody seems concerned about their souls anymore. Now, that being said, I want to point out to you this morning verse 23. And verse 23 is the issue here this morning. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, Simon Peter receives very indelicate treatment by the Lord here. I'm sure he was taken aback. He takes Christ aside to rebuke him for saying he was going to go die in Jerusalem. He says, that's not going to happen. And I'm sure he was surprised and taken back by the ferocity of how much fire came back at him from the Lord, who said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men, right? It was undoubtedly a shock to him that Christ came back at him with so much fire with the thing. And again, folks, this is the Bible Jesus that so many folks don't know about anymore. This is the same one that said, by the way, that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The same one that said, look, I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes, right? This is the same one that said, look, leave them alone, Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. Leave them alone. They are the blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, they both shall fall in the ditch. But leave them alone, right? Same one that said, where was I? Let the dead bury the dead, right? This is Jesus Christ that some folks don't know anymore. And yet, I wanted to point out to you this morning, verse 23, some things. And you know, folks, there's a... I don't know how you evaluate your spiritual life. Sometimes I get overwhelmed with all the details in the Bible. I know there's things I fail in really bad. I know there are some things that I do okay. Did you ever get overwhelmed to the point that you wonder, really, in an overall evaluation, kind of how you're doing spiritually? Well, I'd like to point something out here to you this morning. Maybe you can take a better evaluation today than on a normal day. I'm not sure, but in verse 23 it says this, "Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Now, just for your edification, if you had a new version, you wouldn't have in your Bible written what is written in your Bible. For instance, now, right? Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The NIV, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me." That's not the same thing. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." That's not the same thing either. "Get behind me, adversary. You are a hindrance to me, because your thoughts are not God's thoughts, but man's." "Get behind me, Satan. You are standing in my way. You do not have in mind the things of God. Instead, you are thinking about human things. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's." "Peter, get out of my way. Satan, get lost. You have no idea how God works." And finally, my favorite, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Now look, down in verse 23, folks, the centermost issue in verse 23 is the word savorest. Okay? "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." The issue here was not what Simon Peter said. This is not Christ saying, "How dare you talk to me like that? I am your Lord, you go away." That's not what he's saying. He's saying your problem is not what you said. Your problem is not the impertinence that you set forth in talking to me this way. The issue is that you savor not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. The issue is savoring, right? Now, if I were to define savor as a noun, that is, there is a savor, that's a taste, basically, or a smell, all right? If it's a verb, and you see savorest is a verb, we learned some things about that on Thursday night, didn't we? "Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That means, it's not just a taste or smell, but if I savor something, it's a thing where I taste or smell something and close my eyes, and I roll it in my mouth and enjoy it and cherish it and delight in it. Right? Remember Esau's savory meat that his father loved and enjoyed? This is Isaac loving that savory meat, put a piece of it in his mouth and close his eyes and lean back and just chew and enjoy. Okay? That's savoring. Now, an artist savors a sunset, a sunrise, a flower, a butterfly, and sees the beauty, the tones, the light, tries to capture it in a moment on a canvas. That's what an artist does, right? An athlete, a fan, sports fan, savors a victory. They savor a championship. And so they go back and they relive it in their mind and they see old video clips of Drew Pearson catching that pass after not pushing off from whatever the guy's name was all those years ago. Oh, you guys are really slow this morning. It's going by savoring something as those Vikings fans going back and savoring that Super Bowl championship. Oh, I'm sorry. But it's going back and it's rolling it on your tongue and remembering it and cherishing it and delighting in the memory of it and savoring it. All right? So I want to talk to you this morning about what savorest thou. And I have a few things to say and then a little evaluation of the passage. Let me begin by saying this. There are things that men naturally savor. Okay? It's not any secret. Some of those things range from righteous things and pure things, sublime things, all the way down to profane, wicked, vulgar, vain things as well, right? For instance, there are things that just come naturally. Maybe you savor some beautiful thing. Maybe it's the taste of something. Maybe it's the smell of something. Maybe it's the first whiff of lilac in the spring. Maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's walking into your mom's house, the smell of Thanksgiving dinner. It's the first whiff, and you just stop in the middle of the door. Just close your eyes for a second and just savor because it's wonderful. Okay? Maybe it's the idea of a laboring man coming home after a 95-degree day in a warehouse somewhere and just laying down under the air conditioner for a while and going, oh. Right? It's maybe, ladies, maybe for you it's a hot bath. I don't know. Maybe, you know, it's savoring it. My daughter Anna is a good shoulder rubber. She knows how to do it. She knows how to crank on your shoulders. You know, there are some ladies, they come up and they, you know, rub your shoulder a little like that. I mean, Anna gets in there with her thumbs and she cranks in there and it's really good. And then she walks away. Get back over here! What do you mean walking away from me like that? Just savor that. The boy, she walks up and puts those thumbs in the back. It's like, oh, man. One time I went to a chiropractor and was having some trouble with my ankle. And after he was done with me, he said, come in here, I'll show you something. Walked in. He had just gotten in, just put in a new hydro massager type bed thing. It's kind of cool because, you know, there's water in there and the jets and everything, but it's self-contained so you don't get wet or anything like that. And he had me lay down on it. And I mean, folks, they had to run me out of there with a broom because it felt so good. I mean, it was good. I just lay there. Oh, yeah. That's savoring something. That is savoring something. Now, I know something about you ladies. You savor your wedding pictures. Two guys walk in the same room. They go, hey, man, want to see my wedding pictures? The other guy goes, no, but I'd like to see your new fishing rod. You know, but two strange ladies wind up in the same room. Hey, you want to see my wedding pictures? Oh, yes. It'd be so nice. Oh, you're so beautiful. And, you know, just two ladies, it's just a weird thing where any wedding, any picture is just a wonderful thing to savor and roll on your tongue in your memory and just enjoy. Maybe it's the first bite of chocolate fudge. Oh, yeah. The first bite out of the pan, amen? The smell of new car leather. Or gun oil. Apparently, even new snowmobiles and jet skis have a smell. I'm not sure what those are, but they apparently smell really good. But it's the savoring of those things. Now, again, folks, from a these things range, just what men naturally savor. They range from things that are righteous and pure, even sublime, noble, all the way down to things that are invirtuous, and wrong and wicked and vulgar and profane, right? We are all sinners. The imaginations of our hearts are only evil continually. So there are things, there's an entire range of things that mankind naturally savors if he's not careful. That's just wrong. Now that said, let me just say that not only are there things that men naturally savor, but there are also things that God savors. Fact of the matter is that, look at the Bible from this perspective, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, the idea is God trying to get a man in position to be able to savor the very same things that God savors, right? I read in Genesis chapter 8 that God got Noah off that ark and that Noah built an altar there and burnt offerings. And the Bible says that those offerings to God were a sweet-smelling savor in His sight. And I picture God there. I picture God sitting back and closing His eyes and getting a whiff of that burnt offering. And that burnt offering was such a sweet savor to God that God said next, He said, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake. I will never again destroy the earth in this manner for man's sake. That savor was so sweet. It was such a delight. It was such a thing for God to cherish that He said, I tell you what, I'll never again do it that way. Okay? So it's an important thing. That's what God savors. Now, you know, there's something else along that line, because by the time you get to Leviticus and Numbers, all those offerings and burnt offerings and meat offerings, all those things were to be sweet-smelling savors in God's nostrils. Now, you can see the end of this in Ephesians chapter 5, if you turn there. I'm not going to tarry long on these, but I want you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, for you in your place, was a sweet-smelling savor to God. And God sits in heaven at this hour, and just like in Noah's day, when finally all the death was over, all the judgment was over, all those rotting bodies, all the elephants and mammoths and hippos and oxen and cattle and giraffes and gophers and men that died, they finally rotted away after a year, and God got those men out of that ark. The earth no longer stunk. The sin was gone, at least for a time. He said, boy, that sure smells good. Right? Same thing with Jesus Christ in this one manner. Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. My point is that God still smells to this hour the savor of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is pleasing to Him. It is sweet to Him. And that's how you smell to Him if you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? Now, there's a lot of things like this. Let me show you one more real quick. There may be some misunderstanding about this passage. Matthew 5, very common passage. And I must say that I've always read it through. It's been one of those things that I've read through before and I've thought, you know, the way I'm looking at this, there's just something that just doesn't seem quite to fit. Because I always kind of looked at it wrong, I think. Chapter 5, go down to verse 13. Again, very, very plain. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under foot of men. Now let's study the words just a second. Okay, ye are the salt of the earth. You Christians, right? That much is plain. We are the salt of the earth. Anybody have a problem with that? Just raise your hand and speak up. Okay, probably not, right? Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor. Okay, if the Christians, the salt of the earth, lose their savor. Notice it's his savor wherewith shall it be salted. Now, did you notice the change of pronouns? Again, not trying to get too English on you here, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? Well, what are we trying to salt here? Are we saying if the salt loses the savor, wherewith shall the salt be salted? Is that what we're saying? I don't think so. Verse 13. That's the way I had looked at it. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost, notice, his savor, that's the Christians, wherewith shall it, okay, what? Wherewith shall what be salted? The earth, right? You with me? I mean, if the salt have lost its savor, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, it's a his, wherewith shall he be salted? No, it be salted. What? The earth. Look, folks, you're the only thing that makes this earth worth tasting or smelling to God. Okay? the Christians. It's just true. And if you have lost your savor as salt, God savors the smell, the taste of Christians in this world. If it weren't for you, there would be nothing for this world but to be destroyed. Right? Because it is unsavory. My point in saying all that is I'm pointing out some things that God savors. Now, there's lots of other stuff here. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, right? I mean, what God esteems, man does not esteem. What man esteems, God does not. God savors naturally what men do not savor. God savors some things. Thou, O Lord, hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, hast revealed them unto babes. And for Lord, for that I thank Thee, O Lord of heaven and earth. Right? Jesus Christ delighted in the fact that God blinded some and did not reveal some things to some folks, that He was happy to reveal them unto babes. I mean, the Bible says this. It says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. God savors somebody that's broken and humble and contrite and low. But the proud, He knoweth afar off. Right? My point in saying all this, folks, is just to say that there are things that God savors, and we could go on and on and on about this. We could go on for hours about things that God savors that man does not savor. Point is, there are things that man savors naturally. There are things that God savors. Then there thirdly, there are things that men acquire a certain taste for. That is an acquired taste, a savor or a smell or a taste that man has to learn to kind of appreciate. For instance, none of my kids like coffee. I can't sell a cup of coffee to any of my kids. You know why? Because coffee is an acquired taste. Can I just get on a soapbox for a moment? Frappuccinos and cappuccinos are not coffee. They are milkshake desserts with some coffee in them, okay? If I drank a latte or a frappuccino every morning, as much coffee as I drink, you'd have to cut a hole in the ceiling and bring me in with a crane because frappuccinos and cappuccinos, Brother Jeremy, they are dessert. They are shakes. They are rich little sugary, greasy things. They're not coffee. Coffee is an acquired taste, okay? And you should acquire. I'm just kidding. Now, as best I can tell, it's at least rumored that there are actually Swedes and Norwegians that have grown to like lutefisk. Are you serious? What is wrong with you? There's a rumor that there are Germans that learn to like Lindberger cheese. Tell you what I don't understand. I do not understand stinky food. Did you know that your taste is an extension of your smell, your olfaction, right? So if something stinks, how can it taste good? I just don't get it. What is it? Kimchi in Vietnam or whatever? They say that the soldiers in Vietnam said that that country literally stank of that smell at times. I don't understand stinky food, okay? I don't understand developing a taste for food that does not smell good, but people apparently do. Let me ask you a question. Can you see me dipping a cracker in caviar, fish eggs, and eating it and going, yeah, man, that's good. That's savoring it, but I just don't get it. There are apparently people that like caviar and, I don't get it. Ask you this. First time you smoked a cigarette, was it really yum-yum? First time you smoked a cigar, was it really, really, And you see the old pot-bellied rich guys with the cigars, and they take the big suck on it after a big dinner, and they go, and they just look so content. And so I tried that once with my grandfather's cigar. In fact, he let me do it. He knew that I would smoke it till I got sick, so he just decided to teach me a lesson. I took a big, I inhaled, brother. And I mean, I was going to do the big, and instead I went, just about kill myself. Thought I was going to have a hemorrhage just coughing. But it's amazing, is it not, that men actually develop tastes, savors for certain things. I mean, gentlemen, did you ever eat the Gerber food? After you had a baby and your wife was feeding that poor little kid that green slimy or yellow slimy or orange slimy stuff, did you ever taste some stuff that comes out of a Gerber jar? Is it Gerber? Gerber? Whatever it is. It's always slimy. It's always nasty. I don't get it. I'll never forget. I don't know if he eats lima beans to this day. We were having lima beans one night at supper. Seth was this tall. Was in the high chair. And he would not eat the lima beans. So we made him eat the lima beans. So he would tuck one lima bean at a time in his jaw, but we couldn't then make him swallow. So this kid winds up, he's chipmunked out. I mean, he's got lima beans like this, and we had scolded and pounded and just carried for, it seemed like it went on for hours. He never did swallow the lima beans. We had finally dug them out with a shovel. It was nasty. I don't think he eats lima beans to this day. I'm not really sure. Isn't it funny how sometimes there are some savors that you have to develop? Music. Most people don't necessarily like classical music the first time they hear it. I wonder if the first time you heard the Rolling Stones, you went, oh, man, that is beautiful harmony and melody. Oh, it's beautiful. I was somewhere, it's the other day. And I'm not sure where it was even now, but they had some grunge stuff on. And I caught these words to the song. I couldn't pick up the rest of the words, but the words of the song were, in spite of my rage, I'm still a rat in a cage. Only it was sung like, in spite of my rage, I'm still a rat in a cage. I'm thinking, that is beautiful. That is beautiful stuff. I tell you, yeah, I like the lighters. How about the country and western stuff? First time you heard it? Oh, it's beautiful. I don't get it. Some artists, they go to an art show somewhere and look at a picture and go, what's that? Meanwhile, there are folks standing there going, I'm going, it's snot on the wall. There are some tastes that are acquired tastes, apparently. Now, beyond that, ladies and gentlemen, God calls on men to savor His stuff, right? Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Say, well, you know, I just don't like God's stuff. Well, let me, again, first time, how many of you smoked before you were saved? Come on. All right. How many of you really, really enjoyed the first cigarette? I mean, that first cigarette was so good tasting that you just never could break the habit after that. Didn't have anything to do with taste, did it? It had to do with rebellion, had to do with something you were trying to say, something you were trying to fit in on, okay? That's what it was about. Again, first time you heard the Rolling Stones, oh, it's beautiful. I just never heard anything so beautiful as that. Those guys sound like a bunch of trash cans banging together, honestly. I liked rock and roll when I was in the bad old days, but I never liked the Stones because they just always were like, clang, 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 clang to me, you know, whatever. I never understood. But folks, God calls on people to savor His things. Brother Nate, do you like Picasso? Good. I didn't want to offend the artist among us. Ever seen Picasso's stuff? He was one of the first cubists. He paints a lady, and one eye is here, and the other eye is here, and the left arm is here, and the right arm is here, and she looks gnarly. She doesn't look like a lady at all. And people go, "Oh, it's beautiful. It's great." I don't get it. I think an artist should paint something that looks like what he's painting. I just don't understand slop and snot on the wall and going, "Oh, it's art." I just don't get it. I can tell you this, though, folks. God expects you to savor the things that He savors. Now, there are some things about this. Let me just run you through a series of verses here. Won't take very long. And then I'll wrap it up pretty quick. Look in Deuteronomy 29. And remember, Christ said, "Simon Peter, Satan, get thee behind me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Look in Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29:29. I'm talking right now about the things of God. God calls on you to savor His things. Now these things, verse 29, are secret things. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Those things, you see, are secret things. Now look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. God calls on you to learn to savor His things. May not be something that you naturally savor. May be something you have to develop a taste for. In fact, I'm pretty sure that it will be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And notice verse 9. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Those things are going to be incomprehensible at a certain level. Those things are going to be something you just don't get easily. Look down in verse 10, though, and notice something else that's described here. "But God hath revealed them, those things unto us, by His Spirit." Those things are spiritual things. "For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things." Those things are going to be deep things. They are revealed things. They are spiritual things. They are secret things that God wants to reveal to you. Look in 1 Corinthians 2:12. "Now we have received not the spirit of this world," or of the world, "but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." Those things are free things. And in verse 14, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." They are not natural, right? So look, guys, there are things that a man naturally savors. The smell of apple pie, gun oil, or lavender, or something like that. There are things that God savors Himself. There are things that man has to develop a taste for. Just so you know, God expects you to grow to savor His stuff. Now, I've preached most of the message this morning on those things, but look in back to Matthew chapter 16, verse 23. Let me give you a brief evaluation here, real quick, and make application. Matthew chapter 16, and notice verse 23. Once again, this issue is not about what Simon Peter said. Jesus Christ was not offended by what Simon Peter said. He was not offended by how Simon Peter said it. It was not like, "How dare you speak to me that way?" That is not the issue. The issue is what Simon Peter savored. The issue is what Simon Peter, in the privacy of his own heart, would close his eyes on and think about and delight in. You understand? And cherish. He says in verse 23, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." First of all, what savorest thou? What do you savor? I'd like you to notice that to not savor what Christ savors is an offense. Now, I don't know how often you've thought I know you think about how people are offended at times. Maybe you think often about how you have been offended. I ask you, do you ever think about what offends God? I mean, He says, thou art an offense. Now, this is not some general thing is an offense, but thou art an offense unto me. You offend me, He said. This offense has nothing to do with what you said. This offense has nothing to do with how you said it. This offense has nothing to do with how impertinent you were, how disrespectful you were, how you pulled me aside and rebuked me in semi-public. It has nothing to do with that. I am offended because you do not savor the things that be of God, but those that be of man. Now, I don't know what you think about in the privacy of your own thoughts. I don't know what goes through your mind after you lay your head down on the pillow at night. Get up in the morning, take some time alone, and sit in your easy chair maybe and read a little Bible or whatever. I don't know what goes through your mind at those hours. I know this. I know that it's a very real reality that you might be an offense unto Jesus Christ if you do not savor, if you do not sit back and close your eyes on the things of God, those deep things, those secret things, those revealed things, those spiritual things. Close your eyes and allow them to roll around on your tongue, and you cherish them and you delight in them. Right? Thou art an offense unto me. This is a personal offense. You have personally offended Jesus Christ, Simon Peter. You personally did it. This is not some generic national thing, Gentile thing, Jewish thing. You, Simon Peter, officially, personally offended Jesus Christ. Because, why? Because He knew what you were thinking and you did not savor what He savored. Now, beyond that, I'd like you to notice this is plainly a rebukable offense. It's not just an offense. It's a rebukable offense. It is public. It is humiliating. He takes Peter aside. Well, really doesn't even take him aside and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me in front of everybody, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of me. It is an offense that is public. It's a humiliating thing and so on. And what is it about? It's all about a savor. Now, you know, I don't question for a moment that God is offended by sodomy, by adultery, by idolatry. I don't find in my Bible where it says He is offended by it. I find where it says those things are abominable. What I find, He said, I am offended by a savor. I'm offended not by what I savor. I'm offended, Peter, by what you savor. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Did you notice in this passage, verse 23, get thee behind me, Satan, did you notice that savor is satanic ground as well as godly ground? Did you notice that in the middle of your thoughts, you can be just as much on satanic ground as godly ground? Again, my question is, what do you savor? And there will never be an end to all the things of God that you try to grasp, the deep things, the secret things. There is no end to all the things you can think about in accord with Jesus Christ and according to His Word. My point, though, is that do you savor those things? It's not just about salvation. It's not just about a chance to go to heaven. It's about precepts. It's about principles. It's about things He taught. It's about things maybe not even of this world. It may not have practical application in some cases. But it's about the things that you love and you sit there and you close your eyes and you enjoy thinking about. And He enjoys you thinking about them, or else He doesn't. Those grounds are satanic grounds, just like they are godly grounds, depending on what you think about. Satan got in there. He said, get thee behind me, not Peter, but Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What do you savor? What savorest thou? Did you notice that in verse 24... that there is an element of self-denial in what you savor. Then said Jesus unto His disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Did you know you're going to have to deny certain thoughts? You know the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually, right? You have to deny yourself the latitude to think about certain things and to cherish certain things and to delight certain. You say, it's in the privacy of my own thoughts. Yes, I know how that works. I'm telling you that Jesus Christ can be offended by what you think and by what you savor and by what you lean back and allow to roll around on your tongue and on your palate and what you cherish and delight in for minutes at a time as you sit and think about these things. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. What are the things that you sit back and go, yeah. Right? That's what savoring is. Must it be something that smells new? Must it always be something that has to do with your belly? And I'm one of the world's worst at that. I mean, like I said, the first bite of fudge, that's good stuff, man. Really? I mean, that turkey smell on Thanksgiving, it's as good as it gets. But do I savor the things of God as much as I savor those things? Do I get as much enjoyment at an hour that's not Thanksgiving? And at an hour when the fudge is not done in the things of God? What do you think about, right? I have one last thing to point out. Go back to verse 21, really, where this started. Notice an interesting thing. It says there in verse 21, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes. Okay? This was something that He had to do. He must go. He revealed it to them. Simon Peter said, no, it ain't going to happen. It just ain't going to work that way. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Let me ask you the question. You think God's sovereign, right? Do you believe that God knows what's best for you? Do you believe that God is doing what's best for you? In all the things He's allowed in your life, in all the mistakes other people have made around you that have hurt you, do you believe God still has a will for you? I mean, all things work together for good to them that love God, them are the called according to His purpose. God has a will for you even in the midst of things falling apart around you, in the midst of sicknesses, financial upheaval, taxes, illness, family members running out on you, all the things that can happen. Do you believe God is in control and that God has the best in mind for you? Because if you say yes, says there that these things, says there, He said, look, I have to go do this. I must go unto Jerusalem. All right, ladies and gentlemen, then you might as well concede that what He's doing in your life, the disappointments, the tears, the trials, the things that happen, they are things He must do for you to get you where you're going. And then Simon Peter steps up and says, this shall not be unto thee, Lord. No. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Your problem is that you do not savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Many disappointments, many tears, many things that hurt, all right? Do you believe God is doing that for a reason? Because if you do, then you may have to admit that you need those things, right? I must go, he says, all right? Then that means that if you're going to savor the things that be of God, not the things that be of men, you're going to have to savor what He's doing to you and through you and for you by the trials, by the tears, by the disappointments, by the walls caving in around you, by all the things that happen. He's doing those things for you, and you have to savor those things and do right in those things, or you're an offense unto Him. Simon Peter, this was not some conspiratorial, mean-spirited thing. He just didn't want Jesus Christ to go to Jerusalem and die. Look, that's not going to happen, Lord. It was just denial. He didn't want Jesus Christ to go die. There was nothing malicious involved. He didn't want Christ to fail in anything. He just didn't want him to go die. Okay, well, there are some things you're going to have to put on the line then. You're going to have to deny self and some things that you think best, that you would like to see happen, and you don't really appreciate God allowing something to happen. You're going to have to learn to savor the things that be of God and not the things that be of men. What savorest thou? What savorest thou? There are things that naturally come easy. Boy, an apple pie, bacon, yum, yum, right? There are things that God savors. There are things that you can acquire a taste for. Those acquired tastes can sometimes be wicked. Those acquired tastes can sometimes be bad, okay? But God expects you to savor what He savors. What savorest thou? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask Your indulgence here this morning. We look at ourselves through these eyes and we wonder how we would have responded in the way, in the day and time that You revealed these things to Peter. We wonder if we would have been even as forceful as Peter was. We wonder if we would have cared. And Father, I pray this morning You'd help folks see that this doesn't just stop with Peter. And this is kind of deep ground. This is something that we can't have someone else examine us in. We must all retreat and examine ourselves in these things. Because really, in the end, only we and You know what we think about and savor and love and cherish and delight in when we close our eyes and allow some thing to roll around on our tongue and we savor it. Father, I pray You'd help us to savor the things that be of God and not the things that be of men. Anybody here lost this morning, I pray You'd deal with their hearts about salvation. But we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go over to number 340. We'll stand. 340. Consider what's been said here this morning. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology yourself. I would be honest with you and say that every day I have to apologize to God for some things that I've thought and some things that I've savored and cherished and delighted in. May I say that if you've ever wondered where you stand with the Lord right now as far as just practical Christianity and those sort of things, this is a really good litmus test. What do you savor? What is it that makes you sit back and close your eyes and you just enjoy the smell, the taste, the sensation, the thought, the possibilities? And just consider that it was not what Peter said that offended Christ. It was not how he said it that offended Christ. It was not the impertinence or the disrespect. It was what he savored. Jesus Christ reads your minds. He reads our hearts. He reads our thought.
He knows what you love. And He knows what you fear. And He knows what you hunger for. What savors, though? Altar is open. Maybe you owe the Lord an apology. Maybe you'll make an apology on your own time. That's fine. This is really crucial ground, folks. You live in the last days, and you don't have too many more days left to not only do, you don't have that many days left to think and savor and love and delight and cherish things of God. Not down here anyway. And there will be a day we'll all very much wish we had done more to savor and cherish and delight in the things of God while we had breath and life down here on earth. Because there will be a day we will have the mind of Christ. We will be in heaven and we will look back, I'm sure, with some regret over how low and pitiful and profane and at times vulgar that our lives and thoughts were down here. Now, Father, we earnestly come to You here this morning, and we're a church body here, Lord. We stand right now in the presence of some of our best friends on earth. These are folks we labor with. They're fellow soldiers. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And Father, I pray You'd help us to earnestly and with great zeal desire and labor in our own hearts individually, Father, for the kind of things that we should cherish and delight in as You would. Father, we'd like for it to be a thing in the collective. We'd love to collectively be known for savoring the things of God, but we must do this individually before it can ever be collective. Pray, Father, You'd strengthen us and help us. Help every young person, every young man who has desires and passions and affections. Every young woman with desires, passions, and affections. And every middle-aged man and woman, older men and women, who have perhaps somewhat different ambitions, somewhat different dreams, somewhat different tastes. Pray, Father, You'd help us to all labor in the same page to get to the same place where we savor the things that be of God and not the things that be of men. Let's look this way and sing the last stanza. Back tonight at 6. Brother Jarvis will be here with us for a while, so he'll get a chance to speak to you for just a little while. Remind you about the card for Mrs. Grissom, the directory back there. Please check your information. And there's one other thing. Oh, the shower. Sign up, ladies, for your hors d'oeuvres and whatever Barb needs for you back there. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, love you, need you. Look forward to the rest of the day. We pray You'd grant us safety. A little rest this afternoon. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.